So we're working our way through Luke's Gospel, and we've been looking for a few weeks at the parable of the soils. And this morning we're just going to look at the last part of that. We're going to look at the thorny soil. So let's look in Luke chapter 8. We'll just look at the last two verses of the parable of the soils, verses 14 and verse 15. So Luke chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. God bless his word as we consider that in just a moment. Before we do so, let's come to God again in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word in our lives, which literally draws us to you, transforms us, matures us. We thank you, Lord, for the transforming power through your Holy Spirit. And as we do so, we also ask that you'll open our hearts to your word, to what you have to say to us today. And we thank you, Lord, that you speak. And I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. So this is a parable that's quite simple, as many of the parables are, unforgettable. And as we've been seeing in the previous weeks, it shows us the hearts of people. It helps us to understand particularly why people respond to the gospel in different ways. And that's important because our calling is to be witnesses. So we need to know what to expect when we tell people about Jesus, when we tell people the good news. And we soon find out that when we do share the faith, when we do tell people that we're a Christian, and when we do share the Bible, most people reject it. That's what Jesus is saying here. And we know that's true because we've seen that in our own lives. Most people reject it. And that could be a problem for some Christians because you could get then the impression that perhaps you're not a very good witness. Perhaps you're not doing it properly. Perhaps you're not saying the right words. But that's not the problem. Somebody else said, or might think, well, actually, I'm okay as a witness, but the problem is it's the message. It's the gospel itself. It's a very hard message. It's a very insensitive message. It's not very culturally acceptable these days. That's the problem. That's why many people don't respond to the good news. If we can somehow then refine the message, come up with a message that's a little bit more palatable, more culturally acceptable, then we're going to have more success. So then they would take that and think, well, we need a method, a different method. We need a method of evangelism that works. And they work very hard on the message to make it more acceptable in today's modern society. We can make it more palatable. You know, don't mention the word sin. Don't mention hell. Don't mention judgment. It puts people off. Reinvent the message. Change what God actually says. But that's not the issue either. The message of the Bible is what it is. You cannot change it. In fact, God warns us in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, that if you add to the Bible or take away from it, you incur the severe wrath of God. You cannot change God's word. It's God's word. You don't think you can change a thing that God Almighty has said. I mean, that's human arrogance in the extreme. You know, it's like saying, well, I know God said this, but I say this. I mean, who do you think you are? This is God's word. So we're learning in this parable, it's not a matter of the sower. It's not about the seed. The message is not the problem. It's God's word. So the message is good. It's all to do with the soil, as we saw last week. Responses to the proclamation of the gospel are determined not by the skill of the sower, not by the state of the seed, but by the state of the soil. In other words, by the state of the human heart. And it's really important to know that. So that when you do share your faith, you know what to expect and you know what to not expect sometimes. So you don't get discouraged when you speak God's word. I mean, Jesus warns his apostles and also us today that they would face a great deal of opposition. So be prepared for that. You will, if you tell the truth, if you speak what God says, you will face opposition. And to make matters worse, he also warns us that the church will comprise both wheat and tares. The wheat is the true Christian, the tares are the false Christian. These are people who are within the church. Wheat being the genuine Christian, tares being the false. And Jesus makes the point that when you give in the gospel, sometimes Satan will bring unbelievers into the church. He warns us that the tares are going to grow beside the wheat, and you can't tell the difference just on the face of it. So don't expect that the church even will be free from Satan's influence, because he will bring people in who are not genuine. The bottom line is that not everyone talking about heaven is going there. Shocking. Not everyone talking about Jesus knows him. Not everyone who says that they believe in the Bible is actually a genuine Christian. Jesus tells us this. I mean, the classic example of Jesus saying this is in Matthew 7, verse 13 to 27, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's a shock, because they don't just say it once. They're not just saying, "Lord," they're saying, "Lord, Lord." They really mean it. And he says, not everyone who says that is going to enter heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. And then he goes on to say, shockingly, many will say to me on that day, and this is the day of judgment, they stood before God, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. You know, we preached, we were in the pulpits, and we cast out demons and performed miracles. But I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now that's shocking, because they're saying, "Lord, Lord," and they're also saying, "We prophesied in your name, we cast demons out in your name, we performed miracles in your name." And Jesus said, "Well, I don't know you." There are many people like that who claim to believe in Jesus. They use his name, they call him Lord, they expect him to go to heaven, but they're not. They're going to have a shock, because he's going to say, "I never knew you." In John 2, verse 23, Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, and it says there were many who believed in his name. But, it says in verse 24, Jesus did not entrust himself to them, because he knew that their faith wasn't genuine. He knew, because he's God. We don't know so easily, but he knew. Their faith was not genuine. It was attached to experience, to miracles. It was external. And the shock today is that there are people like that. That's what we see with this parable. One of the reasons Jesus told us this parable is to help us to understand that, yes, there will be people who just outright reject everything we say. They're just not interested at all. That's the first soil. They're not even interested. You're never going to see them in church. But also, there are some who will respond and seem to accept it, and will come to church, and will be part of the fellowship, but they're not real. They're not genuine. They're on the broad path that leads to hell, thinking that they're on the narrow path that leads to heaven. That's why he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And that's why we got this shocking display of, you know, they really believe what they're doing. You know, we're prophesying, we're casting out demons. These are people who think that they are true. Some of them are in positions of authority in church. They're claiming to do amazing things. That verse actually makes me think of the charismatic movement. Verse 22 sounds like modern day charismatics. You know, we're prophesying, we're casting out demons, we're doing miracles. But the ones that Jesus speaks of in verse 22 have no relationship whatsoever to God. And that's why he says, "I never knew you." And even worse, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." He doesn't know them. Hell will be filled with people, sadly, who were claiming to do such things, who thought that they were doing the things. They said, "Lord, Lord." They said it again, actually, not just "Lord, Lord," but "Lord, Lord" in verse 21, and then again, "Lord, Lord" in verse 22. But Jesus says, "I never knew you." And notice he doesn't say, "Well, I used to know you, but you slipped." He doesn't say, "Oh, I used to know you, but you lost your salvation." He says, "I never knew you, ever. I've never known you," it says in the Greek. They call Jesus Lord, but they have not entered the narrow gate. They're not on the narrow road. They are thinking that they're worshipping God, but they're not. Christian writer Jeff O'Hara wrote some years ago, "Why call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things I say? You call me the way, but walk me not. You call me the life, but live me not. You call me master, but obey me not. You call me the bread, but you eat me not. You call me the truth, but believe me not. You call me the Lord, but serve me not. If I condemn you, blame me not." Jesus gives an illustration of this in verse 24 to 27. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them and does them and obeys them," in other words, that's the way you come. You accept and obey God's word. "And if you do, what are you? You are like a wise man," he says. If you accept and obey all of God's word, that's what he's saying here, these words of mine, what I say, the Bible, "you'll be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it didn't fall because it's founded on the rock. But there are others who hear the words but do not accept them, do not act on them, do not obey them. They are like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew, slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." That's the final judgment. And in that little illustration, it's the same storm that hits both houses. They're in the same location. They look the same. You can't look at a house and tell whether it has a foundation or not. You can't see the foundation. But there's coming a final judgment. Both groups built the house. They built a religious edifice, if you like. They're indistinguishable. These are people who go to church. They engage in activities. They use the name of Jesus. They built the house in the same place, but one is on rock, one is on sand. The rock, as Jesus says, verse 26, is obedience to God's word, obedience to these sayings of mine, obedience to his word. Such people have built on the rock. They accept and obey what God says, but on the other hand, there are people who haven't. They do not accept and obey all that God says. They're built on sand. And when a storm comes, in other words, it's like the parable of the soils, difficulties come, problems come, they're gone. The final judgment will reveal the true condition. Now, as I go back to this parable, just to remind you of the background, remember we looked at there were beaten paths where field and the people walked and trampled on these paths that weren't watered, and any seed falling on the beaten path, it's not going to have any effect whatsoever. Those are people who refuse outright to accept anything God says, as we've seen. Then we saw last week the rocky soil. There's a rock bed underneath the soil. Seed goes in. It looks good at first. These are people who seem to accept the truth for a while, and it varies. But for this week, what we're looking at is the thorns or the weedy soil. And also, finally, we'll look at the good soil. Now, remember, everyone in Jesus' day would understand this parable on the face of it. They knew that sowers went out to see it. They probably have sown seed themselves. They've seen it happen. They understood that. But what they didn't understand was the meaning. Why is Jesus telling us this? What is the point? What's the spiritual meaning? He says the point of the parable is good fruit is produced because the soil is good. It's about the soil. And then he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, are you getting it? Can you understand what I'm saying? And it's only the people who can understand, they are the ones who are genuine because they belong to him. And they're the ones who then will ask him, "Okay, we are your people, we understand, but what is this? What's the point?" They sought out God's word. They ask him for the meaning. And then Jesus explains, and he says, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand." That's a statement of judgment, as we saw the other week. A turning point in his ministry. He gives a message, the people reject the message, and after a time he won't give them the message anymore. He's speaking parables, they don't really understand what he's saying. It's a rejection of a nation against Jesus. The majority have rejected him and they will not change. And now he says, now you can't change. I'm going to speak in parables. And for the rest of the time, he just spoke in parables. And only his genuine people got it. From now on, the people will hear the story, and on one level, they'll think, yeah, that's a nice story. But they won't know what he means. They won't know the spiritual meaning. Only those who genuinely accept him. Only those who are his people. And we see then the explanation coming in verse 11. Remember, nothing is said about the sower. It's anybody. Anyone who tells anybody else what God says in his word is a sower on any level. The seed, obviously, is the Bible, the word of God. In his day, Jesus' day, they had Jesus himself, but now we don't. We have his word. And the real issue is the soil, and we pick that up as verse 12 explains what this means. Jesus tells his disciples, the ones who are genuinely following him, this is what it means. It's about the heart. The soil is the heart. And as we've seen, the heart is the roadside soil, he says. The people don't believe. They won't accept anything that God says. I mean, these people in the first soil, they're not even tares. They won't be in church. So then we're not talking about tares. But the second soil, the superficial heart, these are tares. These are people who will come to church for a while. The rocky soil. They come to church. They say they're a Christian. They might even think they're a Christian, but the root hasn't gone down. They believe for a while, and then when trouble comes, they give up because they were never genuinely saved to begin with. So the first group don't believe at all. They can't believe. That nothing to do with it. The second group, they look as if they do believe. They look as if they're genuine, but they're not. There's an emotional response. It's temporary. It's shallow. And as I told you last week, joy actually is never a distinguishing feature of genuine conversion. I mean, when you become a Christian, you know, hopefully you're going to be joyful, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're definitely saved. Just because somebody's joyful when they hear the message and they say, oh yeah, that's fantastic, that doesn't really show anything. It's an emotion. Emotions do not tell you spiritual truth. In fact, ironically, a true indication of a genuine conversion would be the opposite of joy. According to Jesus, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn and hunger and thirst after righteousness. So according to Jesus, a truer example of genuine conversion is that you would be mourning over your own sin. Typically, a superficial person is hungering and thirsting after something other than righteousness. They perhaps want a better life or happiness or belonging or friendship or whatever they hunger after. Matthew tells us in his account, the pressure, the tribulation, the persecution comes along and they think, well, this isn't what I expected. This isn't what I wanted. I was expecting for everything to be fixed and I'll never have another problem and life will be a bed of roses when I become a Christian. It's not going the way I want it to. And then they leave. They come across the trials. Actually, in the Bible, trials are a good thing. Trials, difficulties, temptation do one of two things. They will blast away the false believer, or they will perfect the true believer. It says in 1 Peter 5 verse 10, after you've suffered a while, the Lord will make you perfect. God allows us to go through difficulties to strengthen us spiritually, to cause us to grow, to cause us to mature. It will remove the genuine, the false Christian, but it will strengthen the genuine Christian at the same time. James 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and difficulties, because the trying of your faith produces patience, and patience has a perfect work. So when the trial, the test comes, the false believer is blasted away and the true believer is strengthened. Now all this brings us to the third, which is the worldly heart. The third kind of soil, which is the weedy, the thorny soil. Sometimes the father, the sower, or whoever's sowing, will sow, and some of the seed will land where there are weeds, there are thorns. And the weeds grow up faster than the true seed, and it chokes out the true seed. Verse 14, the seed which fell amongst the thorns, these are the ones who heard. I mean, they initially, again, like the second group, these are tares, these are people who come to church, these are people who accept on the surface, but they're not genuine. And eventually, they're choked out with the worries and the riches and the pleasures of life. Similar to the second group, but they just have a different reason to leave, a different reason to give up. The surface, it looks good, but below the surface there are weeds. Matthew says in his account, Matthew 13 verse 22, the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. They choke out God's word. Jesus once said, you cannot serve God and riches. The problem with this soil is, it's all the things happening in life. Earthly things, earthly pursuits, A person like this is more concerned about the world than they are about God. Their own career, perhaps, their money, home, car, prestige, belongings, it all crowds out God's word. They're preoccupied with the world. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, Paul says, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap or a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many a sorrow. It happens. It's exactly what Jesus is saying here. If you don't deal with the love of the world, it will choke out the truth. In 1 John 2, verse 15, John says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what does Jesus mean by the world? Anything physical. He doesn't actually mean, you know, the mountains and the trees and the flowers and the food and good things. You can love good things. God has given us those things to enjoy. He defines what the love of the world is in verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So what Jesus is saying is, what it means to love the world is to have such things as your primary longing and desire. The lust of the flesh means to pander to your fleshly appetites, things you feel, the physical. The lust of the eyes is to pander to things you see rather than heavenly things. The pride of the life undergirds all of these things. In other words, a person like this, they might be coming to church, they might be thinking that they're a Christian, but their real focus in life is self-fulfillment. Their main goal in life, it's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's not really about what God wants at all. What drives them is what their flesh wants, what their eyes see, what their pride longs for. They don't really know God, whatever they claim. Now, as I said, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy the beauty of this world. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, and all these other things will be added to you. So you get the perspective right. Yes, you can have all these other things. It's not wrong to have a car and a house and all the other things. But what you do, you seek the kingdom. He'll sort the other things out. He'll give you the other things. You can enjoy the beauty and comforts of the world if you seek the kingdom first. In other words, if you're genuinely one of God's people, your priority in life is God. And God will give you whatever he decides to give you in response to you seeking him first. So it's not wrong to have things. It's your priority. Are you seeking God first and accepting the good that he gives you? Or are you seeking the good that he could give you because you want that? It's all about the focus. It's all about loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength as your main priority. The people in this soil, these are people who don't seek God first. They want the other things that he could give them if they sought him first, but they just want that. They want the things. Their main focus is not God. It's on their own satisfaction, their own happiness. The single-minded person who's genuine loves God above everything and accepts whatever God does or does not give them. And that's the key as well. God does or does not. Sometimes he might not give you exactly what you want. Remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and he said, what do I do to receive eternal life? You know, if somebody came to church like and said that, you think, wow, you're in, come on, you know, fantastic. What are you asking how to be saved? Brilliant. Jesus doesn't. He actually puts him off because he knew his heart. He knew that he loved money. He knew that he loved what money could buy. He was a man who was in love with his own ability to indulge in fleshly desires and all his personal self-fulfillment and satisfaction. Jesus knew his heart. He knew he was a lover of the world. So he says, right. Knowing full well he wouldn't do this, he says, go and sell it all and give it away to the poor. Now, he didn't say that to Nicodemus, who was also rich, because he knew Nicodemus would have done that. The reason he said that to this rich young man is because he knew he wouldn't do it. He knew he wouldn't. Giving your money away is not how you get saved, but it's a pretty good test as how willing you are to submit to the Lordship of Jesus and have your focus moved away from loving the world and towards loving God. The Bible says that the rich young man went away sad because he was very rich. Jesus knew he was going to go away sad because he was very rich. He knew he wouldn't give it up. But that's why he told him to do it. He decided he could not exchange his love of the world for the love of God. That's the issue, and that's the issue in this particular soil. These are people who love the world. These are people who won't give up the world. These are people who are not willing to give up everything. As in the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, the parable of the pearl. Remember, Jesus gave the parable of the treasure, the parable of the pearl. And a man finds a treasure. What does he do? He sells everything to get the treasure. The man finds a pearl. What does he do? He sells everything to get the pearl. The point Jesus makes is you should be willing to give up everything. And if you do that, God will take care of everything else that you need. A salvation heart is the one who is said ready to receive the seed. The bottom line is you cannot love the world and also love God. If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. So when you give people the gospel, sometimes you come across this type of person. They just won't leave go of the world. Therefore, they can't really truly worship God. And when he explained the sin issue, you need to mention that people are sinful. It's no good witnessing and saying it, just focus on the forgiveness and what you're going to get. Because then you're going to draw people who just want that. You need to explain to them you're sinful, you're far from God, you need to repent. Then you get the forgiveness. Seek the kingdom first, then you get the other things. Don't say to people, well, you don't really have to change anything in your life. Well, actually, you do. You've got to give up your life. The truth that Jesus is giving here is that the seed doesn't survive unless the heart has been purged. This kind of person just won't accept that. They want a better life, they want comfort, whatever else they happen to desire. Which leads to the last soil, the good soil. Notice in verse 15, the seed in the good soil are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart. They hold to it, they bear fruit with perseverance. It's quite important there, the word perseverance. This is a good and honest heart. It's somebody who accepts the word. There's no rock bed underneath, there are no weeds. This is a prepared heart and it's been prepared by the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 13 verse 23, we get a little bit more information. Jesus talks about the good soil. He says, the good soil are those who understand the word. It's always about the word, always about the Bible. Mark chapter 4 tells us, is those who accept the word. So Jesus is saying here, the genuine Christian accepts and obeys all of the Bible and holds to it and perseveres in it. Critically important. The good soil is well prepared. There's a true understanding of God's word. The Holy Spirit's opened up that heart to accept what God says. And the reason if you're a genuine Christian, you accept all the Bible, it's not because you're particularly good or better or more moral or anything. It's because the Holy Spirit has opened your heart. You can't not accept what God says. It doesn't matter what God says, you accept all of it. Despite what the society outside will say, despite what the world tells you, you accept the Bible because you can't not. Whereas the non-Christian can't. You accept the Bible because you have the Holy Spirit. You might find it difficult living that way sometimes, but you accept it, and you know it's true. Every last single word, every last single jot, Jesus says, every last single iota. I know people change verses and say, well, that verse doesn't count anymore. Jesus said, you can't even change the dots, never mind the words or verses. So this is that type of person. It's genuine. Genuinely saved. You're not generally saved just because you said a prayer at a meeting. You're generally saved because you accept what God says and you live for it and you continue in that. That's how you can tell. You can tell somebody is a genuine Christian if they accept and obey all of God's word. And it says there in that verse, Jesus says, they persevere, they stay, they continue, they abide. He uses quite a different words to say the same thing. So you look at somebody, you look at their lives in a few years' time, are they still persevering? Do they still accept and obey all God's word? That's a genuine Christian. Are they compelled by the love of Christ? Are they compelled by the love for God? It's their heart to cry out to God, to honor God, to serve God, to love others. Can they cope with trials and temptations and pressures and difficulties? Because it's not them coping, it's the Holy Spirit giving them the strength. That's the test. And if they can't, Then we see 1 John 2 verse 19, as we saw previously, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, John says, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us so that it would be shown that they were not of us in the first place. What John is saying there is if somebody gives up and disappears and you never see them again, that's because they were never genuine to begin with. Because if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you, you can't give up. Even if you want to give up, you're not going to give up. You'll always be a Christian. Nobody can take him out of his hand. And that's important because when he says nobody can take you out of his hand, he includes you in that. You can't take you out of his hand. Never mind anybody else. Satan can't. You can't do it yourself. You're a Christian. You'll never abandon the faith. You'll always be a Christian. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are my real disciple. It's all about his word. It's all about continuing in it. So when somebody says, well, that person used to be a Christian, but they lost their salvation. No, they didn't. They were never a Christian to begin with. That can't happen. They were the rocky soil, perhaps. You know, they came along, you saw them for quite a while. Or the weedy soil, they came along, you saw them for quite a while. Then they gave up because they were never genuine to begin with. In Matthew's account as well, we see something quite important that you need to know when you're witnessing. Matthew says, Jesus also said, some bring forth fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. In other words, some have this response, some have that response. When you go out, you won't necessarily have the same response as the next Christian. Everyone's different. Look at Isaiah, look at Jeremiah, look at Jonah. The response is different. You're not always going to bring about the same amount of fruit, but all you need to do is tell people the truth about God. So that's what we're looking at here. It's the soil, it's the heart. Sometimes Satan will snatch it. So don't be discouraged when nobody listens to you. If you're like Isaiah, nobody ever listens to you. As long as you're telling people. It's the Holy Spirit who ploughs the heart. It's the Holy Spirit who prepares the person. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts them of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit who saves them, not you. He uses the word of God, the Bible, what God says. So therefore, he uses you and me to tell people what the Bible says, but he does all the work. All you have to do is present the truth. And most importantly, as I said last week, you've got to pray, because prayer is the key. So you give them the word of God, and then you pray, and you ask the Holy Spirit to prepare the heart. God said in Jeremiah, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from doing them good. I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will never depart from me. I'll put my fear in their hearts so that they will never depart from me. You can't depart if you're genuine. He puts his fear, his love, his worship, and it will never go away. But only God can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. But only you can tell people the truth. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this encouragement. This example here of another area of seed where the seed will go, where we'll tell people the truth, but again, they'll respond to begin with, but it's not genuine. They'll wander off at some point. Some wander off quicker than others. Some stay for years, but they won't stay forever because they're not genuine. And as your word tells us that these people left because they were never of us, we thank you, Lord, that we don't need to be discouraged because it's not about what we can do to get people to be saved. It's what you do. All we do is tell the truth. All we do is speak your word. The results are up to you. And we thank you for that. Because if it was up to us and people were spending eternity in heaven or hell because of how good our witness was, then that would be a burden that we could not bear. We thank you, Lord, that you relieve that burden from us. Amen.